Good to see everyone tonight. Hope everyone is doing well. I'm sure that most of you have seen the message board today, this afternoon. If you have not, please keep Bob and Rita Whitwer in your prayers. Today, hospice came in for Reba. Her cancer treatment stopped working, and she's going downhill very quickly. I talked to Bob today, so she's not doing well and doesn't really recognize anyone, kind of incoherent at this point. So they just said it's a matter of time right now, so we certainly want to remember them. I'm going to see them tomorrow and find out if there's anything that Bob needs at this point. He wasn't really talking much today, which is understandable. But anyway, I'm going to go visit with them tomorrow, and if there's anything they do need as far as food and stuff, we'll certainly be sure to put that out and let everyone know how they can help. But we do want to keep them in our prayers and keep Bob in our prayers. I don't know of anyone else off the top of my head other than our folks that we do remember that are going through their treatments. And good to have Brother Bill with us tonight. And he's the smart one. He's got the mask on in this cold weather. And but I'm glad he's able to be with us tonight, and certainly everyone else that's dealing with those issues. And everybody else that is able to be back, we're certainly glad for that. Let's go and have a word of prayer, and we'll get started in our class. Our loving and almighty Father, we are thankful that you love us. We're thankful that you call us your children, and grateful that you watch over us and take care of us. And we're thankful for our family here at Cary. We're thankful for its loving heart and how it abides in you, Father, and that you continue to walk with us as we do your will. And we certainly are always grateful for our privilege it is to pray for those among us who are hurting. And we certainly pray for Bob and Reba at this time. We pray that you will give her comfort as she goes into this period, and that you'll also be with Brother Bob as well to comfort him during a difficult time as well, that he can find that strength to help her. And Father, we're thankful that they're here with us at Cary, thankful that they're part of our family, and pray that you just continue to be with them as the days and hours go forward, and that you'll give them what they need. Help us to be encouraged by their strength. Help us to be there for them as well. Help us to show them love and to support them in any way that we can. Father, we thank you for all that you give us, certainly through Jesus, through his name and what he did for us. And we're thankful that you loved us enough to send him here. Father, we thank you for our opportunity tonight to come here to study your word. We're always grateful for that. Thankful that we can come here and be encouraged and recharged through the middle of the week. And we're thankful for your word and what it means to us and how it guides us in our steps every day, and help us to be stronger. Help us to learn those things you would have us to do, even when we stumble and fall short, to always go back to what you want us to be and always to lean on you. Father, we always thank you for our leadership here and for their courage and strength. We thank you for our deacons. We thank you for our elders' wives and deacons' wives and what they do behind the scenes as well. Continue to bless them and bless all of our hands and efforts as we go forward. Father, we certainly thank you for this great country, and we know sometimes it's not perfect and it certainly struggles, but we are thankful for the freedom that we do enjoy to be able to be here tonight. Pray for our men protecting that freedom overseas and everyone here on the shores that provide us with that safety as our first responders and police officers and such, and that you'll bless them. Father, thank you for the privilege to preach your gospel. Thank you for the privilege to take the gospel to the world. Continue to bless all those who might be doing so at this time. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. If you don't know, I have big feet. I wear a size 15, in case you don't know that. But, you know, people, I always laugh, being 6'7", and you taller gentlemen know this, when people say, you have really big feet. If I had a size 7 foot, I wouldn't be walking and balancing very well. So they do come in handy. And what's funny, though, is sometimes Myra will take my shoes and put them on to walk around in them. My shoes are about as big as she is. But she finds this pretty humorous that she can walk around in my shoes. And maybe you did that as a kid. Maybe you put on your father's shoes when you were small. But obviously, you know, we look up to our fathers for the most part. But we do that in the sense to kind of walk in their shoes, so to speak. So it's kind of the method behind us wanting to be like our dads. When you look at Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the shoes that Paul is mentioning here again, you have this mnemonic aspect of Paul explaining all of the different exterior things that we put on concerning our armor that God provides for us. But in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 14 and 15, Paul said, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth," and we talked about that. And over the last several weeks, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness that we put on and what it means to wear that. And he says, "Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So this is what we want to address tonight. So when we put on the shoes of the Father that He provides for us, we begin to track out that path that He's giving to us concerning what peace is. And I want to address the idea of peace tonight, and how we kind of come to grips and how we understand peace in our lives, that spiritual peace. And then I want to put it in reference to the emotional aspect of how we deal with that peace in our everyday lives. You know, perhaps the current status of the things in your life makes you think that there's no mere change of shoes that can bring you any type of peace of whatever it is that you might be dealing with. But here's the thing. When we put on the shoes that God provides, and here's what we also have to understand. The shoes that God gives us are personally fit for us. If you've ever gone to a shoe store and had shoes made for you or personally fit for you, if you can afford it, that's a wonderful thing, but it's not cheap. When I was fighting fire for the Forest Service out on the Klamath National Forest, I had some fire boots that we had to purchase. They weren't cheap, but I had them sized and fit for me. Best pair of boots I ever owned in my life, because they're fit specifically for you. They wear for you. Every contour of your foot, arch, whatever, those shoes are made specifically for you. So what God provides concerning those shoes of peace that He's giving to us are specifically designed and given to each one of us. But until we learn how to wear them properly, and until we learn how to lace them up correctly, they do us no good. And so when you think about the preparation aspect of what it means to have this idea of peace, sometimes we think we have a good definition or idea of what peace is for us, but until we understand it from the standpoint in which God is giving it to us, sometimes we don't truly understand that true contentment and what it means to have that inner peace. If you go back to the Roman times, and you go back to the first century, civilians wore different shoes than Roman soldiers did. Shoes that civilians wore in the Greece called calcei, C-A-L-C-E-I, I believe. And so these were average, typically like sandals, average thickness of leather. They had usually, you know, maybe one leather strap they would kind of tie around their ankles. Sometimes they were simply like slippers or flip-flops. But the type of shoes that Roman soldiers wore were called caligia, C-A-L-I-G-A. These shoes were completely different in that they had several layers on the bottom as far as their sole were concerned that were usually almost an inch thick. And the reason they had these thicker is because they also put these hobnails through them, through the top that went through the bottom, and so they were almost like cleats or spikes that they would wear. And then also around the top, for the most part, it would cover almost all of their foot, and it would lace up almost to their mid-thigh, or their mid-calf, excuse me. And the purpose of this was the more stability they had in their shoes, the more stability they would have in the ground when it came to fighting enemies that were going against them. Sometimes they would form these lines, these stability lines, as far as people coming at them with their shields. And so they would plant their feet, and those feet would be planted firmly in the ground. And obviously, because of all the leather straps around their ankles and their foot holding on these shoes, they were able to keep their footing while they were fighting the enemy. And so God, and from the standpoint of this mnemonic aspect that Paul is talking about and giving us these shoes that God is talking about, is taking it from explaining it from this standpoint of what it means to have sure footing in Christ. And Paul said these shoes are absolutely essential for us to wear. All of the things that the devil seeks to steal, to kill, to take out of your life, whatever it is destroying your life, peace is almost always at the top of that list. Because if the devil can take away your inner peace, he has everything against you in your life. Because until we truly understand what it means to have that peace that God talks about, sometimes our life seems to be in absolute chaos. Whether you know it or not, it is. And until we put that firm footing on the ground that God is providing for us to have that inner peace, one of the things the devil does is he intentionally stirs up discord in our lives. He does this every day. Division, disruption, disturbance, both from within and from around you. He's going to cause chaos in your relationships, in your work life, whatever it is. If the devil can get at your peace, at your core, of your stability, everything else is going to crumble around you. Because if you have no peace, those Prince of Peace that the Bible talks about, the devil wants you to be uneasy and he wants you to be anxious. And we live in an anxious world today because when we're anxious, we lack peace. Because when we're anxious, we don't trust and lean on God. We're trusting in other things because all we're focused on is that thing that we're worried about. And even Paul talks about the idea of be anxious for nothing, but with everything in prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known unto God. There's a reason that Paul talks about the idea of anxiety in relation to peace and what you have to take to God. Because Paul knows where you find peace is in God. And Paul says, who better to talk about the idea of having anxiety to get your peace from God? And so when Paul is stressing this point here of having all of these different things, we have to understand there's more to it that's nipping away at that peace that we desire to have in Christ and that we desire to have in God. Mark it down. I promise you, whenever you feel that unsettling feeling in your life, whenever you feel things are beginning to go awry, whether it's distress in a relationship, whatever it is, the devil is right there in the mix in the middle of it because he's going for your peace. He wants to steal your joy, so to speak. Remember that each piece of armor that God is giving to us is given to us for a specific reason. The breastplate of righteousness, that we've talked about over the last several weeks and what that means to wear that and what it means to be righteous and what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart, that we're righteous because God makes us righteous, right? And what it means to live right. So he's protecting our spiritual hearts. What it means to have that helmet on in relation to protecting and how we're going about thinking and the things that we do and putting it into the Word. So now Paul brings it home in this idea of what it means to have peace because all of those things come in line, so to speak, as we put on the armor. And remember, you have to wear each thing that God is providing here. You can't leave any part of that armor out because then you leave one specific section to be vulnerable to the world or to the devil. And so naturally, a big part of Satan's business is stirring up turmoil in relationships in our life, whatever that might be. Our past sins, though forgiven, provide him with a lot of working material. A lot of working material. And even though we understand our sins have been forgiven, sometimes we have difficulty, and we've talked about this before, in forgiving ourselves, don't we? Because we have such a hard time of letting go of our past. That's what the devil wants you to do. You keep thinking about what you did wrong, because when you do that, you have no peace. Because if that's all you're dwelling on and you think you don't deserve that righteousness or that sanctification, the devil has you going in the direction he wants you to go. And so there's that aspect of peace. So the devil says, I'm going to hope and strangle you for you to hold on to your past because of those sins, and you're not going to feel any inner peace whatsoever of what it means to be in Christ. Even though God says, you know what? I've forgiven you. That sin has been completely put away, right? I sent Jesus Christ to die for you, Romans 5 and verse 8. That sin has been completely put away, but at peace within ourselves, we struggle so much because of the guilt and shame to put away that sin, even though God says, I've forgotten about it, that we don't have any peace of what it means to be a Christian. Because we keep dragging that chain, we keep hauling that backpack of guilt and shame with us, with all those rocks, with all that heavy weight, with all that anxiety, we put it on every single day because we feel guilty about our past. And so when we do that, we have no peace. And so we live in an anxious society. So naturally, a part of his job is to do and stir up your life. He also likes to take the sins of other people and mix them up in your turmoil and your chaos. Because if he can do that with past relationships and take that sin and bring it into your life to where you're not going to forgive that person, guess what? Boy, the devil's got a lot of things going on, doesn't he? And so there's this turmoil and strife, not only from within you because you can't forgive yourself, but also because you can't forgive this person, so therefore it ties up this tension within the church, and the devil is sowing that seed, isn't he? And so to understand what it means to have true peace, we've got to go back to the Bible. So if you've been a victim of injustice or abuse or anything like that, the enemy is going to ride those coattails of those wrongdoings to keep that pot boiling. And as long as he can keep that pot simmering, even if it's on low, so to speak, then he does exactly what he needs to do. So, But if we have those strongholds in place and we're wearing the proper shoes that God is giving us, we then have to learn how to walk in the shoes. And sometimes that's not always easy, to walk in those shoes. Because to walk in the shoes that God is giving us means that we're forgetting and trusting in what it means to not have the anxious, chaotic anxiety that the devil wants you to hold on to. We live in a world today, and I think it's more prevalent today because of social media and such and television and just how we can communicate today, but mental health and mental health issues are a lot more prevalent and aware to us because of social media. And so it's dealt with a lot more. Plus, we see it on TV, right? Medicine, galore. Any kind of medicine out there as far as anxiety and some of these different things. And those things in and of themselves aren't bad. I don't want you to think I'm saying that. But because it's such a prevalent thing today, because we address it more, and it should be addressed more, because some people are really struggling emotionally with mental health issues. And so because those are so much more prevalent today, because we rely so much on the aspects sometimes of chemical drugs and these different things to help us balance those things, and those things can be good, when we begin to do that, it becomes substance for us and it becomes situational for us that we continue to trust in the worldly things instead of finding our inner peace in the spiritual things. And again, not all medicine is bad. Some medicine is very helpful. But from the standpoint of what it means to have the spiritual life of peace is what I'm really kind of focusing on here, is if we're not really careful, then we can be crippled by chaos. And that's exactly what the devil's looking for. So the most obvious benefit of the caliga was the protection of the feet. If you served in the military, and anybody here that served in the military knows, especially if you've ever been combat bound, the two things they focus on the most when it comes to deploying troops is feeding you and taking care of your feet. Because if you're hungry, you're not going to fight, and if your feet are hurt, you can't march. And so they go to leaps and bounds, at least when I was in, to make sure that we were fitted properly with the correct boots. Even when I was flying, we had proper flight boots that we would wear for our specific task. And so they would actually spend extra money for our gear. They wanted to make sure that our feet were fitted properly. Why? Because they know without your feet, you're not good to anybody. And so for the Roman soldiers, the same aspect was given. Without the ample coverage, they would be susceptible to harm, or they wouldn't be able to fight, or whatever the case was, they'd be completely taken out of battle. So that aspect of feet that Paul is talking about is important because that's kind of the ground-up aspect, and so that it's important to be taken care of. But here's the thing we also have to remember in relation to the shoes that we're wearing spiritually. We can't always control the ground that we walk across, can we? This thing called life, it's not fair. But this thing called life and the ground that we have to traverse sometimes, it's rocky, it's uneven, and it's unstable. But God says, I'll give you the proper shoes to take care of that. Go back to Psalm 23. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here's the shepherd giving this idea of leading his sheep through traversing these rocky different crevices and different situations in life, so to speak, as he's leading the sheep up to the higher, greener pastures in Palestine to feed them. But he's taking care of them. He's walking with them the whole way. And so God, in relation to us, as Paul is saying, is I'm giving you the proper footing to walk through life. But we've got to learn how to lace them up, and we've got to how to walk in those things. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And so sometimes maybe you hear this, right? You hear somebody in passing. That's many times how you'll hear Jewish people greet each other when they walk past each other. They'll say shalom, which means peace. And simply this word kind of permeates throughout the Old Testament. And it doesn't refer to the absence of chaos. That's not what it's talking about, but rather it's an overall, deeply entrenched sense of harmony. That's why it's so important to Jewish culture. And that's why they use the word so much. So when they say shalom in this sense, they mean that deep inner peace. They understand that they only get that in God. And so it's the same thing that applies to us as well, too. It's that wholeness that we have as God's children in the midst of chaos. Have you ever been in a stressful situation, chaotic, whatever it is? But in that situation, as a Christian, and hopefully that's what you're leaning on, in those moments, do you find inner peace knowing that you're a Christian? Even in the midst of all of these horrible things happening, let me ask you this. Go back 18 years ago, September 11th, 2001. Do you remember where you are? I do. Do you remember what you were doing? Remember what was going on at that time? Sure, you probably do if you're old enough. So you can go back, but in that moment, as the world is basically what we felt like at that moment crumbling around us, did you also have this sense of peace that you were a Christian? And knowing in even all of these horrible things that were happening, awful things happening, in that, did you say at any point that you were glad that you knew God? Because we didn't know what was happening. To us, it seemed like the world was simply falling apart. People were being killed. Planes were being crashed into buildings. And then what? Everything went silent. I remember the base in San Diego. That's the eeriest feeling, to not hear any airplanes in the air at all. But was there any form of peace in that midst of chaos that you felt at that moment of knowing that you're a Christian? Because you knew what you had in Christ. At least we should. And so when we have those kind of difficult moments of what it means to have that kind of peace, that true peace that best kind of describes this detected measure against the backdrop of commotion and confusion today, is the peace that I'm talking about that I want us to have and that we need to experience. Remember, Peter says, we have a peace that passes all understanding. There's something behind what he's talking about there. That peace that passes all understanding, brethren, is something the world has not a clue about. They don't understand it. That peace that we have in Jesus Christ is something that only you understand if you're in Christ, because you know what Jesus did. As Christians, we don't fear death. We shouldn't, because Jesus conquered death at Calvary. So because of that, we have a peace in knowing my eternity is secure if I'm found faithful. And I have that assurance. I know I have that assurance. And so because my peace is secure, I have an internal peace of knowing that I can walk through this world. Bad things are going to happen. It doesn't matter how much you protect yourself and put bubble wrap around your life. Bad things are going to happen to you. But it's how you face it with peace that helps you better navigate through the chaos and the ground in which you're walking on that Jesus is providing for us those shoes. So when instability abounds, we remain steadfast. And everybody in this room has been through, if you're old enough and have experienced life at any point, has been through something difficult. Sometimes even for young folks too. So when confusion and all of those things are near, when we have on the shoes that Jesus provides, we have and we are capable of walking confident with stability. Even when that ground of life is unsure in its footing. And sometimes when we feel like we're going to fall. That's how you know that you've been fitted with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When you're walking over the uneven paths of life in chaos, when you can face it and say, I've got this. This is not the best situation for me to be in, but I know that I can handle it because of who I am and what I represent. That's confidence also that Paul is talking about. There's something, unless you served in the military, you really can't grasp this concept. And I'm not trying to brag this up, but there's just something. When you're in the military and you put on that uniform, because you've earned it, when you wear that uniform, there's just something different about the way that you carry yourself. At least I know when I would put on my dress blues. Because you understood that you earned that. That was something that was given to you because of what you did. But here's something far better than that. Is that armor which God provides for us that we don't deserve, that we did not earn, that we can wear, that we also need to wear proudly as well too. And we have to wear it correctly because of what we represent. And so when we do this, and we do this correctly, we have to understand Satan is always looking for our instability. He's always looking for the vulnerable aspects in our armor. Only you can give him that, brethren. Only you provide where that vulnerability is. The devil's always looking for it. But if you're not wearing it correctly, he's going to know what he's looking for. Most of you probably know what PTSD is, right? Post-traumatic stress disorder. So there are several different symptoms in relation to when soldiers come back. And it's not just soldiers that experience PTSD. Police officers experience it depending on kind of, you know, traumatic events they go through. spouses can, you know, go through this situation as far as if it's abusive or something like that. So it's all depending on the traumatic experience in your life. Typically, we associate it with those that are coming back from battle. It used to be called shell shock or the fog of war, so to speak. So these massive traumatic experiences that kind of overtake them. And what it does is what you begin to have is feelings of distress, insecurity. Nothing really kind of seems to make sense. They can't kind of grab a hold of reality. There's a loss of interest in life and daily activities. But one of the other symptoms that's given in relation to PTSD is a lack of inner peace. And so when you have somebody that comes in for counseling that has PTSD, there's a three-step process that a counselor goes through to evaluate and what you're trying to get them to improve on to help them get past PTSD. And sometimes it can take months to help someone get past these traumatic events, depending on how horrible the trauma was that they experienced. So the first thing you're going to try and do with a client is you want to improve their symptoms. And so you have to ask them, what is it that you're experiencing that you're having problems with? And so our goal is to help you improve those symptoms so that you can feel better about yourself. So whether it's night sweats, whether it's bad dreams, whether it's nightmares, whatever the case is, let's focus on the symptoms first, okay? The next thing you want to do is you want to teach them the skills to deal with the symptoms. And so we've got to address the symptoms. Most times clients don't understand what the symptoms are. Now I'm going to give you the tools to deal with these symptoms. And once I give you the tool to deal with these symptoms and you put them into practice, we want to help the client restore their self-esteem. And so we got to acknowledge what the symptoms are. I need the tools to fix the problem. And then I need to restore my self-esteem by putting confidence back in myself that I can handle this problem. Well, that PTSD can be for us as well. It's called post-traumatic sin disorder, right? And so it's how we address the sin, but first by understanding and knowing what the symptoms are that I'm dealing with the sin in my life. If I can address the sin, it helps me understand the peace. And so when I address the sin, then I need the tools to take care of the sin. God provides the tools through His Word. I can find peace in His Word, right? I find peace in Jesus Christ by putting my trust in Him and taking my problems to God. With everything in prayer and supplication, make all your requests be made known unto God, right? So I need to take my problems to Him. Just as when somebody comes in with PTSD to talk to a counselor, they're bringing their problems to you because they can't cope with what they're handling. Because they are in this kind of fog of war, so to speak. So the counselor is simply there to help kind of guide them and traverse them through this problem to give them kind of a direction of hope. And so the Bible does that for me, for my peace, when I know my symptoms. But here's the thing. The hardest thing for us, and you've heard me say it 100 times concerning repentance, is addressing the sin, right? So I've got to address the sin. I've got to admit what the problem is. What is it that I'm dealing with that's causing this inner chaos that's not letting me stand on the firm foundation that God has given me with these shoes of peace? What is it that I'm dealing with? And sometimes that's the hardest thing. Whenever you sit down with somebody in counseling to get them to address their problem, they will fight it tooth and nail because sometimes it means they're weak. It's not about being weak. It's about being fixed. It's about being emotionally stable, peacefully stable. And so once we stop fighting what we know is keeping us from having that inner peace with sin, then we can get to the tools that's going to fix it. And so I fix it by putting my trust in God, by relying on His Word, and talking to Him as much as possible. Wherever that quiet place is in your house or your car or wherever you can go, you need to take it to God. Because nobody's going to understand, and there's no better counselor than God Himself. And so when you take it to Him and you lay it at His feet, I'm telling you, when you truly do that and put it all to bear, when the tears are flowing, when you're beating the ground in frustration and pain and agony, and you put it all at His feet, you will feel a peace you've never understood before. Because in that moment, you're relinquishing every ounce of control in your life and you are giving it to God. And once we finally address that aspect, what that begins to help us do when we give it to God, when we relinquish control, is we begin to restore our own self-esteem and understand that I can be at peace with who I used to be, but that Paul says I no longer have to be. And that's what we're striving for, right? We've all had the old man that we put to death. Paul said you got to bury him. But sometimes we want to keep looking in the cemetery, don't we? Sometimes we want to dig the old man back up because old habits die hard. Sometimes they die really hard. And so if I'm going to approach this in the way that we should, is to change the way that I think about the sin. Sin is shameful. Yes, it is. Nothing easy about that. But once we address it for what it is, and we address the devil for who he is, we can move past that, and God can help us to be at peace with what my past used to be, but what it doesn't need to be anymore. And so when I begin to do this, I have this ability to improve my situation in which I'm living for Christ, to have peace in Christ. And it's a sometimes, brethren, I'll tell you, it's a slow-moving process. God is not a 911 call. We want to treat him like that sometimes. That's when we want to call him, right? When it gets really hard. Pick up the phone, I'll dial 911, and God will be here in a jiffy to fix the problem. What if he says no? What do we do when God says no? Let me ask you this. Have you ever prayed to God and he said no to you? Were you mad? Were you upset? Did you not understand why he said no? Did that provide you with any peace when you couldn't find an answer? Probably not. Okay, I'm praying to God, Larry. You said lay it at his feet, but I still don't know what I'm supposed to do. So then what do? You keep praying, and you keep asking, and you keep praying for understanding. And if you still don't understand it and you still don't get it, you keep praying and you keep asking for understanding. And eventually, what's going to happen is it's going to smack you upside the head. Because then you have what's called in the spiritual world situational awareness, and we begin to pay attention to the surrounding things that's causing my problems. Because usually, 90% of the problems in our life, for the most part, we create. We create that chaos. So when we address the chaos and we pay attention to the chaos around us, we can understand what it means to have the peace and be in control of the chaos. That's addressing the sin, addressing the symptoms, and restoring my self-esteem and who I am as a Christian. The biggest thing that people battle with forgiveness is the self-esteem within themselves and understanding that God says you deserve forgiveness. Even though you know you don't deserve it, God says, I'm giving it to you. That's what Jesus did. That grace is offered to you. God's riches at Christ's expense, right? So I get to receive the grace to receive that peace. Remember, the backdrop of commotion is the best place for the peace of God to be put on display. We don't truly understand what it means to have the inner peace until the metal in our life's been tested. Truly tested. You have no idea where your faith is or how strong your faith is until you've been through the valley of the shadow of death. Until you've been down in the muck and the mire and address the situation, you don't know how strong your faith can be. Doesn't mean it's weak. Just means it's never been tested. You know the mantra we say in the Marine Corps, the more you sweat in peace, the less you bleed in war. The whole reason of that aspect was the harder you fight here, the less you're going to have to deal with there. The more we fight with here in relation to the devil, and as we're put to the test, and we're going to be put to the test, the more we find out internally who we are as God's children. And because we know we're going to be tested, and because life is hard sometimes, we have to address those things. There's something in counseling, and especially in grief counseling, called deference. A lot of times when people come in for grief counseling, grief hurts. If you've ever experienced a loss or anything, grief hurts bad. It does. It gets to your inner core. It strangles your heart. And so what most people do in deference is they defer the feelings. I'm going to keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off because I don't want to have to deal with it. It hurts too much, so I'm going to find other ways to deal with it. I'm going to be active. I'm going to do all of these other things in my life. I'm going to keep my mind off everything that I need to face in this grieful moment because I don't want to deal with it because it hurts too much. And what God is telling you in that moment is address it. Take it head on and address it. You need to stare the devil right in his face and say, I got this. As hard and as difficult as that might be in life, we have to address it head on. And then we begin to grieve, and the process begins to take care of itself. You've heard me probably say this before. Grief in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's a tool that God gives us to help us through life. Pain is something that makes us aware. I'm not sure. I know we've got some nurses here. And there's that particular, I don't know if you want to say it's syndrome or things that some people have where they don't feel any pain. They don't have any nerve receptors. There's a story I read about a little boy over in England that said his father said you would think this would be a great thing, but we spend more time in the emergency room than we do at home. He burns himself. He hurts himself. All of those things can become infected because he can't feel pain. That's the situational awareness that something's wrong. How do I know that something's wrong? God has given me something to handle that something's wrong. And so sometimes to face and receive the inner peace, I have to face the problem. And so the shoes that you and I are offered and that we're commanded to wear are specifically given to us to provide us with that sure footing of peace that we need. And so what we have to do is then put the shoes on. And until we put the shoes on and we plant our feet firmly in the ground of what it means to be a Christian and face the world head on, so to speak, remember, God's peace can keep your emotional footing secure. Even when the turmoil of life begins to kind of be turbulent, so to speak, your mind and body are stabilized, your relationships are intact because you have that peace. And so what we have to remember is that we've got to hang on. Peace is there. Peace is on the way. It's how we handle it and how we face it and how we go with the situation. What questions or comments do you have? Anything? Crystal clear, clear as mud, right? That it? Well, that's all I have. If you don't have anything else, thank you.